The scripture reading this morning will be from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Bless the reading of the word.
Good morning, everyone. You may have noticed again the idea of Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and following, that God gave those to equip the church for works of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And you see the chronology there: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastoring, teachers, or pastors and teachers. The idea that these people were given in chronological order, more or less, for the equipping of the saints to the building up of the body of Christ, talks about the body as a thing with ligaments, and joints that all work together, a thing that is in cooperation, a thing that is in harmony. You know, I often think about the value of a mission team. I know some of you here have been involved in missions or have gone to AIM or been to York College, other places where missions are stressed. And the idea of working together is very important. The idea of being there for each other, the idea of encouraging each other. The other day when Dan had been trying to study with one person, he found I'd been studying with another one at the same place. There was some overlap and we were able to do some good in that situation. Before that happened, we had Lori and we had Addie and Nick had come to dinner and had some time to speak with one of those people that we were working with. So, you know, it's a cooperative effort as we work together to build up the body of Christ. We enjoyed a good gospel meeting. We had, it was more of a meeting about encouragement, about growing, about seeing what God has given us through the book of Joshua, the idea of the fact that everything was really in God's hands. All they had to do was cooperate with God. Nothing has changed in that situation. We're in a different covenant, but everything's still in the hand of God. All we need to do is cooperate with him and continue to try to promote his cause and do his work. You know, it comes down to the core basic fact that Joshua lived his life by. Can you say it with me? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. So that was the basic premise that Joshua lived his life on. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, there are cases where you wish greatly and you pray very hard day and night that your house would serve the Lord and they still won't do it. And that's because God made everyone with a choice. But it all comes back down to you. Number one, you have to serve the Lord and hope and pray that your household will too. And hope and pray that you're setting an example for your household so that you can someday say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So today I'm following up a lesson I did a couple of weeks ago about the idea of this growing in two directions. We saw in the book of Acts that they had grown numerically from 3,000 to many, many thousands. It said multitudes were being added to their number. Normally when the word multitude is used, if I remember this correctly, it means 2,000 or more. So somebody correct me if that's not correct, but usually multitudes means 2,000 or more. So thousands and thousands of people were being added to the number that had begun in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost with the apostles and those 3,000. So we looked through those lessons, and I wanted to consider the idea of growing and overflowing. In our song today, we talked about how blessed we are, how God has given us things, and also the idea that we always have enough. You know, I remember the scripture in the Old Testament that says, I've never seen the righteous begging bread. I've never seen the righteous begging bread. I have seen people in poverty. I've seen Christians struggling, but I've never seen them begging bread. And I don't ever remember a time when I had to beg bread. I have borrowed money. I have wondered when our next paycheck would come when I was doing contracting work. And I've known that during that time when I was doing contracting work that sometimes you wanted to have a vacation, but every vacation was spent on making sure you had another contract in the future. So, you know, I've been in those times, but God has always made sure there was food on our table. And so we see the example of the new Christians in Jerusalem, those 3,000, they were growing in number, but they were also growing in maturity. And along with their maturity, they were loving one another with agape love, and they were serving Christ together. And that's why they were not only growing in number, but also in maturity. And the focus was on the fact that they were continuing in the apostles' teaching. In Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6, the main reason I pulled this up today was this idea of the cup overflowing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, when you see people first come out of prison and they're eating their dinner, they're always hovering over their plate. They've got one hand on one side, one hand on the other, eating like this, because they were eating surrounded by people who wanted to steal their food, you know. But as Christians, our cup is overflowing. We're having plenty of what we need. But not only plenty of what we need, it's kind of like what Paul said about the God would supply bread for the eater and seed for the sower. We not only have plenty for ourselves, but we have plenty to share with other people too. And that's why I'm entitling this lesson, Christians Growing and Overflowing. Remembering the message. They heard the message. The message they heard was the gospel of salvation, those original 3,000 who were baptized on that day. They began to understand that Jesus was the Christ. Some of these very people had either stood at the edge of the crowd or in the crowd. Of those people who were shouting when Pilate asked what to do with this king of the Jews, crucify, crucify, crucify. This may have been some of the very same people. And Peter counts it to them. He says, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And when they understood this, they were cut to the heart. And they said, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Spirit. And so those who did were baptized. You know, they weren't saved when they believed. They were saved when they were baptized, because he continues to tell them about baptism. He says, for the promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. They had believed the true message of the gospel. They had understood it. They probably were repenting, it, as it would seem, that they're asking what to do. And now they still need to be saved. although they've heard, believed, and repented, they still need to be saved. And he says, so then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So you see the two prongs of the growth in that situation. Growth, number one, numerically, they were added to the church, the body of Jesus Christ. They were living stones in a royal priesthood. All of that that was building into a holy temple of God and the Spirit, they were part of that, just as we are part of that too, when they were baptized or when we were baptized into Jesus Christ. Then the individual maturing, the individual growth was taking place as they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. How many of you would devote yourself to reading the entire New Testament once every month? Does anyone do that? The entire New Testament once a month. Any of you know Gerald Payden? He used to do that. He's not with us anymore, but we're waiting to see him again. Gerald Payden would read the entire New Testament once every month. Do you think that would do us some good? You think that would do us any good? Would that be a waste of time? That would do us some good, wouldn't it? The promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, because of people who were willing to grow in Christ, we are Christians today. They carried the message to us, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastoring teachers. Acts 2:41, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all who had believed were together and had all things in common. One day I needed to borrow a tool from Tiago Nuno Osorios and Sanj de Cruz, my brother from Portugal. And he said, well, it belongs to my father, and so therefore it belongs to you. I said, what? What are you talking about? Well, it's everything I own belongs to God. You're my brother. So, yeah, you can use the tool. No problem. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. The saved were saved, and the added were added to the saved. Within a few chapters, there were thousands and thousands and thousands more. Growing is a transition. We looked at 1 Corinthians 13 a few weeks ago, and I'm just focusing on this very one little part of it. You see these children playing with toys. You see two pictures of three children playing with toys. Amen? Only one of them almost looks like me with his hair all missing, and except, you know, I seldom wear a tie, thank God. And so, yeah, but there's supposed to be a transition taking place. A transition. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Now, I do like to get down on the floor and play and build with the blocks and play with the cars, but yet I realize that that's not my role in life right now. It's just a little escape from the normal everyday activity, you know, to play with the kids a little bit. But our growth is to be like our growth goal is to be like our big brother. Just as Tiago Nuno Osorios and Sanj de Cruz is my brother and God is our father, then we also should see Jesus as our big brother and our example. You see the picture of the big brother? I don't know if you can read that very well, but it says, big brother, little brother. Which one is the little brother? Okay. Ephesians 4, 12 through 13, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. This little boy is in Texas, USA, and his house was struck by a hurricane. And right now, all over the parts of the Pacific, we're facing hurricanes, aren't we? Japan, Hong Kong, Luzon, Philippines, and Florida, and North Carolina, and South Carolina, and Virginia, and many other places are experiencing the aftermath of the hurricane, the dumping of gallons and gallons and gallons of rain, the wind, the eroding soil, the floods. They're experiencing it right now, and it would be very easy to be swept away, especially if you're a little guy like that and you don't have a boat. You need somebody to depend on. God doesn't want us to be so vulnerable. He doesn't want us to be so tossable when it comes to the storms of spiritual troubles and issues. He wants us to grow up and to be ready to face those challenges and reach down and help somebody else. Amen? To be able to reach down and help somebody else. A lot of people, and I try to be compassionate, but I also ask myself, why are they being rescued from the floodwaters when they've been told for a week to get out? But sometimes still people don't get out, right? And so sometimes we're the same way with spiritual matters. Why is it that we still swim in sin and we're drowning and we need someone to pull us out? It's because we didn't heed the warning. Amen? You know that song, Heed the Warning? There's an old kind of a folk song now about you're drifting too far from the shore. Have you heard that one? You're drifting too far from the shore. If any of you like bluegrass, that's a big bluegrass song. You're drifting too far from the shore. We have an example of our big brother saving in the storm. Mark chapter 4, 35 through 41. On that day when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus had many, many hard, busy days. Many times when he prayed all night and then had another busy day the next day, Jesus often would need to get a really good sleep. And I could just imagine him back there with images of his Father in heaven having everything under control, asleep in the stern of the ship, just jumping up and down with the waves and just not bothering him at all. But these other guys were real bothered by it. And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I was in a foreign country one time among pagan people, and they would stand up in their house near their window in the evening and wanting the wind to come, they would whistle. And I'd say, "What are you doing?" And they'd say, "We're whistling for the wind to come." And I'm saying, "Well, now look, now that's, I don't know who you're whistling to, but you know, if you want the wind to come, you should ask God because he's the one who controls the wind." We were going out of Walmart the other day, and I always give John the receipt because, you know, there's always these people at the door of Walmart, always so eager to do artwork on your receipt. Have you noticed that? Like they just can't resist getting their highlighter and doing some artwork. So I usually ask them, "Well, can you make him a smiley face?" And so they'll make him a smiley face, and I'll tell him as we're leaving the checkout, "Let's go see the artist and get some artwork," and they'll do the little art at the door for us, and then I let him hold on to the receipt. And so as he was going out, he was saying, "Wind, don't blow wind." And I say, "John, don't talk to the wind. Talk to God. He controls the wind. If you don't want the wind to blow, you talk to God. But here's an example of Jesus getting up from his sleep and stopping a storm just because he told it to. And you know, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? That's our brother. Amen? Our brother, the wind and the sea, obey him. 2 Peter 3, 9 through 10, the Lord is not slow about his promise. Now Peter begins warning about a bigger storm, not like this one on the Sea of Galilee, but a bigger storm coming that involves fire, fire that you cannot escape from unless you're in Jesus Christ, and he takes you out of it. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Whoa, now isn't that all we've got to stand on? What's that song, I'll Stand My Ground Where Hope Is Found? Where is hope found? What's our hope when that fire comes, that big storm that we can't escape if we're in it? But if we're in Jesus Christ, we're going to miss that storm. Doesn't matter that we don't have the earth to stand on, because we're on Jesus. We're in Jesus, and he's in us. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He's moving us to something better, something that he's redoing, it would seem, to be something where righteousness dwells. Does righteousness dwell? How many of you locked your door before you left for church this morning? How many of you locked your car in the parking lot today? In the parking lot of the church, you had to lock your car. But God's got a place for us to go where righteousness dwells. You don't need any keys and you don't need any locks. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things to be diligent, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. So, God is being patient with us because he knows we're not ready. And we're getting a little bit more of a chance to be righteous ourselves in Jesus Christ so that we can be ready when that storm comes. 2 Peter 3:16, as also in all his letters, speaking now of the Apostle Paul, remember, as Paul wrote to you, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. I hate to put so much blame on Paul, but I totally agree with Peter here. Some of the most difficult things to understand in the New Testament are the things that are written by Paul. And some of the things that have led to so much disagreement about what something means is often coming from the intricate writings of our brother Paul. And so we have to be careful not to twist those things. Because if we twist those things, we can destroy ourselves and the people who follow us. So to be mature in Christ means that we are less likely to be tossed by the storm. It means that we are less likely to be moved away from the truth by those who twist the scriptures. We're less likely to create storms of our own that cause trouble for one another and other people that we don't even know. We need to be careful. We need to grow up. We need to be mature. And you know what? It's our own responsibility. Each one of us has our own responsibility. I heard a lady ask one time back when we were in Kansas, she asked the preacher, well, where do we go from here? What's the next level? What do we do next? And I think the answer to that is, well, each one keep growing as much as you can. And as for you and your house, serve the Lord and be all that you can be to serve Jesus Christ. Be all that you can be to be a joint, a ligament, underneath the head in the body of Jesus Christ. What can we do? We can grow. We can grow and we can serve. This evening's lesson has a lot to do about growing and serving. So it just kind of continues. I hope you don't get tired of it. It's all completely different material, but it's all from the Word of God. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus in life's storms. Let's know Him and grow to be like Him. On the Sea of Galilee, when the ship was tossing and jumping and twisting and turning and things were creaking and groaning and they were wondering if it was going to break apart, they finally decided to put their eyes on Jesus and ask Him for some help. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. As far as I know, those are the last recorded words of the great Apostle Peter, the one who is so much like we are, so impulsive and so strong-headed, and yet one who is willing to grow, one who has made great transitions throughout the Scriptures, and his final words to us, keep growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the role model. You see the little stick guy, the Christ is the head, the church is his body, and God has placed him over all things. He is a role model who will not fail you. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Building up the body in love. We can't just build without love. If we build without love, we have nothing. Paul has already made that very clear, hasn't he, in his other works, as he's written to people and said, if I don't have love, I'm just a clanging gong, noisy thing that is worthless. Christians growing and overflowing, that love may abound in real knowledge and in all discernment. Paul says in Philippians 1:8 through 11, for God is my witness, how I long for you all, with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Again, we're surrounded by tons of false knowledge. It's like that flood that's around our coastal states today. It's like a flood of false knowledge. Lies. Things that appear to be true that are not. And he wants us to have knowledge. He wants us to have discernment, to know right from wrong, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. If Christians aren't by their vote at the ballot box approving things that are excellent, who will? Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Growing in real knowledge and all discernment. You see this cat? He approves of this post. It's not down in the cold, wet snow. It's not over on that cold, icy swing set. It's right there on a nice piece of wood. The only problem is when the wind blows, it goes all around him. But he approves of this post. And we should approve of things that are excellent with great discernment and real knowledge. Philippians 3:7 through 8, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Everything in our life that doesn't glorify Christ may well be rubbish, and we certainly should rid ourselves of it. Is there anything in us that we depend on? Like Paul, he could have depended on, you know, his birth, his lineage, his money, his situation, his citizenship on earth. But he didn't depend on any of those things. He depended on Jesus Christ and his citizenship in heaven. Philippians 3:9-11, he wants to be found in Jesus. He wants to not have a righteousness of his own derived from the law. He wants to have a righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, and that would be faith in truth. Amen. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now that's kind of basic in a sense. If we don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, then we don't believe that Jesus raised from the dead. But if we understand that Jesus did raise from the dead, then we should believe that he has the power to raise us from the dead too. Today it may be that many trust in his grace without a thought to faith or truth or discernment, without a thought to suffering or giving up something that gets in the way, without a thought to serving God with you and your household without a thought to individual spiritual growth. Grace is a wonderful thing, and good thing we have it. We wouldn't be having salvation today without it. But is that all we do? Just take the grace and not do anything out of our thankfulness and gratitude for the grace and the mercy that he's given us? Do we just take the grace and go on about our daily life? Or do we take the grace and grow in the grace and serve in the grace and win others to him? Even Paul was still aware of his own need to grow and actively pursuing fuller maturing in Jesus and greater service to Jesus. Philippians 3:12-14, Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The goal is not simply to make it to heaven and escape the fire. The goal is to love and honor and glorify and serve God and make it to heaven and escape the fire. Amen. Philippians 3:15-16. "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect," that means you've been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and when God looks at you, he sees you clothed in his Son, and he says, "I don't see any sin right there." "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you, that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." Living by that same standard includes advancing and making progress in the Greek. There isn't one word that pops out in that sentence in the Greek, but it's the phrase itself in the Greek. The idea is that you keep living by that standard, which includes making progress according to the teachings and the characteristics of that standard that God has set. "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Do you remember that picture of the city park with all the trash dumped out on it? That's kind of what he's talking about here. He says they are enemies of the cross of Christ. People that appear to be Christians, but their goal and their mind is set upon things that are going to be destroyed, things that are going to be consumed in that fire that's coming. They're thinking about their own appetite, and they glory in their shame. "Oh, look what I got away with. Look what I own. Look what I didn't give to somebody who was in need. Ha, ha, ha." Their glory is in their shame. They set their minds on earthly things. But if we're going to be a real Christian, if we're going to go to the next level, we need to remember we are already citizens of that heavenly kingdom. Philippians 3:21, growth is expected. You see the chrysalis. Before the chrysalis was the caterpillar. And after the chrysalis comes the butterfly. It reminds you a little bit of baptism into Christ. But it's not just the baptism. It's also the maturity as one gets to the point where they're constantly spreading their wings and doing what God created them to do. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Remember the stick man? And it said, all things. Underneath the stick man was all things. The head of the stick man was Jesus Christ. The body was us. And Jesus is over all things. And He can subject all things to Himself. And there will be a day when He returns with His mighty angels in flame, His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to not who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians 7 through 10. And they will be destroyed. He will subject it to Himself. But those who have already committed themselves to Him are going to be with Him in the place where they escape the fire. Colossians 1, 28 through 29, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me, complete in Christ. Our teacher at Sunset, Truman Scott, who was the dean of men when we were there, used to have this picture of this blue person. This was before that musical group where the people are all blue. You know who I mean, right? But this was like a little clayish person. And this person had parts. He had a heart, a soul, a mind, and he had strength. He was mental, physical, spiritual, and emotional. And Truman was trying to help us to reach a point of maturity, what he could call the whole, W-H-O-L-E, the whole person. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete, complete in Christ. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That's why we love our Lord, our God, with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, and all of our mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. Colossians 2:10 through 12, and in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Just as the caterpillar goes into the chrysalis, and the chrysalis eventually opens, and out comes a butterfly. And the butterfly stretches, gets himself straight, waits for its wings to dry, spreads its wings. The winds begin to touch it, and it begins to feel light. It begins to feel capable, and it spreads its wings, and it takes off and flies. And that's what God wants for each one of us, to be complete, to complete that process, to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and to grow to the point where we spread our wings and float on the wind as it comes by. Hebrews 11:17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to him it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. If we follow through in meditation on the previous verse, what do we know? We know that Isaac was a living human being. He was a young man. We know that if he had been killed, he would have been burned, and only his ashes would have remained. We know that Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac even from that pile of ashes. You believe that? I believe that. You know, many people are afraid of cremation. We don't need to be afraid of cremation. We don't need to be afraid whether a dozen sharks all get involved in eating us and scatter us all over the ocean and the seafloor. We don't need to be worried about that because God is going to resurrect us with a new body. Do we believe that God can raise us from the dead? Have we grown to put all of our faith in Him? Again, with Abraham and Isaac, in the book of James 2, 21 through 24, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." What a wonderful name. Is there any better name in the universe than to be a friend of God? Wow. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. It's not just about being born again and then just enjoying the grace of God. He created us so that we could work for Him. In James 5, 16 through 17, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And just, you know, Don's getting ready to teach all about Elijah. We're looking forward to all of that. Do you believe God will help you if you ask? Can you think of times when He has? Praying is effective if combined with faith. It says then of Elijah, "Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." And I ask the question, are you praying? Are you praying often? And are you praying with faith? Remember the message, the gospel of our salvation. Jesus died for our sins on the cross. He was buried. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. And He appeared to over 500 witnesses over the next 40 days. They knew it, and they saw it, and they could testify to it. And a gospel message was preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, which says that if we believe in Him, we'd ought to repent of our sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And then we see the scenario where as those who were baptized continued learning and holding to the apostles' teaching, they grew, not only in number, but in maturity and in service of agape love to one another and worship to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says here the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Remembering how they begin to grow and to love one another. Remembering the growth resulted in the works. Growing is a transition. Will we always be those three children? Or at some point, do we grow up in Jesus Christ? At some point, we get to the point where we feel like we're complete. We spread our wings and the wind carries us to the work that God has prepared for us beforehand. Are we sitting on a rooftop in the storm with no power to help ourselves? Or have we become immune, so to speak, to those winds of trickery and false doctrine and those lies that are all around us? We'll never be entirely immune. But have we come to a point of maturity where not only we recognize when we see what's wrong, that we have knowledge and discernment that comes from God, and that we're strong enough to reach down and pick somebody else up. Be a big brother to somebody else, like Jesus is the big brother to us. That's our lesson for today. If anyone needs to respond to it in any way or need the prayers of the congregation, please feel free to come forward as we stand and as we sing.